We continue with our sermons in Luke's Gospel and turning again this evening to chapter 6. The Gospel according to Luke in chapter 6, taking up our reading from last week in verse 37. Now, the verses that we're going to look at especially this evening are verses 47 to 49, but beginning to read in verse 37, Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, especially 47 to the end, but beginning to read in verse 37, our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. And he spake a parable unto them, Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Amen. This evening I want us to finish off these few sermons that we've been having on the Sermon on the Plain by looking at that message of this parable of the two builders with which our Lord Jesus Christ himself concluded that sermon that day. The Sermon on the Plain, you remember, is Luke's equivalent to Matthew's great Sermon on the Mount that our Lord Jesus Christ also preached on another occasion in his ministry. And what we've been doing over the past number of weeks is very simply looking at some of those characteristics, some of those features, both inward and outward, that mark the followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Christ is setting out here to give us something of a description of such followers as his in the course of these words. So you remember we looked at that inward disposition of heart and mind that both becomes a follower of our Lord Jesus Christ, and which also indeed begets a follower of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ speaks about the blessedness of a person being poor, of being hungry, of weeping indeed, he's speaking about that inward mark, that inward disposition. And that kind of thing we looked at over a couple of weeks, you remember, that right disposition of heart and mind that brings a person before God through Jesus Christ his Son, for the salvation of their souls. What follows after that, the inward kind of things, is most particularly those outward marks, that outward walk, that outward life that also becomes a professing child of God. And so you remember those verses. They begin in verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Unto him that smiteth thee in the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take away thy coat also. Tremendously challenging words that our Lord Jesus Christ sets before us. And it's something of the challenge of those words that we're to take to our hearts and minds, understanding them aright and endeavouring to see aright just what it is our Lord is setting before us. You remember John Calvin's maxim that we quoted? The exhortations of the Word of God, he says, are not made with the purpose of undermining the security of our faith, but with correcting the idleness of our flesh. And that's a good statement, my friends. And when God exhorts us in his word, God, who is the great physician of our souls and the shepherd of our souls and all of these other things, he doesn't exhort us in order to undermine the security of our faith, but indeed simply to correct the idleness of our hearts. And as we read through these outward marks that our Lord sets before us, those marks that become a professing child of God, then indeed, I'm sure the idleness of our flesh might be well corrected by those things. So with regards to all that portion about love, about loving your enemies, doing good to those that hate you, and all the rest, and then all these particular pieces that follow, aren't those classic words? You see how our Lord Jesus Christ preached. He came right to the point. Take that issue of hypocrisy. You see a mote in your brother's eye, he says, but you've got a beam sticking out of your own eye. You know what a mote and you know what a beam is. A mote's a wee splinter, a wee speck of dust. A beam is something that runs from one side of a building to the other. And you see how ludicrous the whole sight is that our Lord is painting for us. Here's a man with a great big beam of wood sticking in his eye. And he says to this man, I think you've got a mote in your eye. I'm going to take it out. Thou hypocrite, says the Lord. Take out the beam first out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to take out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. And our Lord comes time and time again, challenging our hearts along that line and teaching us indeed in it all just how dependent we are upon him for the grace of God to our souls to keep us on to everlasting life. There's nothing in the Word of God, my friends, more calculated than the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ to our souls to keep us in that position where God will have us to be, and that is humble before him. Not dowdy before him, not cast down before him, but that right spirit of humility before God, which God calls and requires of all his people. That spirit that says that our salvation rests in God and for God's glory, and with those kind of things undergirding us and shoring us up and keeping us, then we're called to live as we ought to live. However, our Lord sets all these things before us. As we say, that inward disposition, that outward manifestation, that outward walk, that outward life, all of those things in this Sermon on the Plain, and also, of course, in that larger rendering or rendition of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel. Now, this evening, we come to conclude it, as I say, and we come to really what is the root of the matter with regards to this whole business of being a follower of our Lord Jesus Christ, a citizen of this kingdom of God of which our Lord is speaking, and therefore a saved person. Our Lord, in these words tonight, brings us, if you like, to the touchstone of whether or not we are in that kingdom and whether or not indeed we're even under the exhortations that he sets before his followers in the course of this sermon. Our Lord takes up, as we've said, that famous parable, it's a well-known parable, of the two builders, the two men who went about building themselves houses, but with such tremendously different results. And then, of course, when our Lord comes to apply that parable, he does it in such a simple and a straightforward and an inescapable way. In a word, says our Lord, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him on to a man who was full of wisdom and who built a house in a certain way. And whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, I'll liken him on to a man who also built a house, but with such different results and different consequences. Verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. And he's like this man that dug down deep and laid his foundation on a rock and all the rest. And then in verse 49, but he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the streams did beat vehemently, and so forth. But no word could be more clear, my friends, and it's something of that simple clarity that I want us to keep and try and grasp this evening. Well then, three things contained in the words or connected with the words that our Lord Jesus Christ speaks. Three issues, in fact. First of all, there's the issue of division. And then there's the issue of hearing. And then there's the issue of doing those things that are heard. The issue of division. And surely you'll have noticed this in the few sermons that we've had, in this sermon on the plain. If you've read it a few times, if you've read the Sermon on the Mount, you'll notice how our Lord constantly, continuously, calculatedly divides between his hearers. There are those who are poor in spirit. On the other hand, there are those who are rich, you remember. There are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. On the other hand, there are those who are full. There are those who weep. There are those who laugh now, says the Lord. In Matthew's gospel, there are things like two masters, two treasure houses in heaven. There's a wide gate and a broad way that leads to destruction, and a narrow gate and a narrow way that leads on to life eternal. And throughout the whole course of our Lord's sermon on the mount and in the plain, our Lord Jesus Christ is constantly dividing and offering to men and women to divide and to come up against this great issue of division. And now that our Lord comes, as it were, to set the capstone on his sermon in the plain and on the mount, because our Lord concludes both sermons with the selfsame parable, it's that whole issue of division, don't you see, that he brings before us. There are two builders. They both built houses. But then what a tremendous division is entered in as our Lord applies those words and sets those words before us to apply them to ourselves. Now, we're to grasp that issue of division, each and every one of us. It'll do us no harm if we're Christians to grasp it. And especially, my friend, if you're unconverted, because you remember part of our purpose in preaching through Luke is to endeavor to make the gospel, the way of salvation, to be as crystal clear as possible to your heart and mind. And that issue of division in the Word of God, in the Sermon on the Mount, or on the plain, or wherever you read, it's absolutely fundamental and absolutely basic, and on account of that, can be a tremendous means of grace to our souls. You see, our Lord expounds, really, in these sermons, what division, or what the great division of this world is really all about. We all know how the world's divided. There are divisions of race and divisions of culture and divisions of class and of status and of standing. There's a million one divisions in the face of this earth. There's not two of us, I'm sure it's safe to say that, not two of us, even here tonight, who isn't divided from another at some point in our lives. None of us are absolutely the same in every point right down the line. And some of the divisions of this life, my friends, they're not all wrong divisions, they're not all sinful divisions. But divisions can come at the very lowest levels, over a certain color or over a certain shape or a cut of a dress or a tilt of a hat or whatever. We can be divided in our opinions about a million and one different things and be divided in a million and one different ways. But our Lord, you see, when he preaches in these sermons, and when he comes to this parable at the end of the sermon, our Lord absolutely transcends all of these lesser divisions on the face of this earth, and he presses us right up to that one great fundamental division on the face of this earth. That a person either stands right with God or not right with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And however we would want to squirm out for that from that or get out from under that, that's the whole emphasis of the Word of God in these sermons. And right here, as our Lord chooses and deliberately chooses this parable to illustrate, to gather together, as it were, everything that he has said in the course of that sermon. What's the sermon all about? Well, in a word, it's all about the kingdom of God, isn't it? Or the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. And all you have to do is read the word of God to discover that there's another kingdom, and another king of that kingdom. Doesn't Paul write to the Colossians? And he speaks about being translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Tremendous expression. We sang it even in our opening words. Forgive me, Lord, for thy dear Son. And God has a Son whom he sent into this world to bring the kingdom of God to pass and establish it in the hearts and minds of men and women, and to lift them, translate them out of the kingdom of darkness, the other kingdom, into the kingdom of his dear Son. But if we're not in the kingdom of his dear Son, through that inward disposition that our Lord's been speaking about, then, my friends, we're still in that kingdom of darkness. There are two fathers in the Word of God. You're of your father, the devil, or you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father, to God. There are two kings and two ways and two ends and two rulers. Wherever you look on the face of this earth, you can see divisions, but it's only when you look within the Word of God that you see the one division that stands out predominantly in that Word of God, the ultimate division of which our Lord speaks. You remember that story about old Lord Kinsale, that old saint? And he was traveling one day in a coach and a train, reading his Bible. He was challenged by a skeptic. You remember the man, do you believe that book, he said. Indeed I do, said Lord Kinsale. I don't believe a word of it, said the man. What about Jonah? Do you believe that Jonah recited a poem in the belly of the whale? I do, indeed, he says. Do you believe it's true? Yes, he says. And when I get to heaven, said Lord Kinsale, I'll ask him. Ha, said the man, what if he's not there? Then you ask him, he said. You ask him. It's as fundamental as that. If you're not in heaven, you're in hell. If you're not in Christ, you're out of Christ and without hope, without God in the world. And if ever the Bible made any message clear, my friends, it's the issue of how this world here tonight, even us here tonight, my friends, stand divided before Christ and Christ's truth and Christ's cross. And our Lord, in this whole sermon, as he has pressed up that issue of division, so now he concludes with that issue of division in this parable. We're going to turn again to Mr. Bunyan's Holy War in a wee while in our sermon, but Bunyan himself is one of these outstanding examples, my friends, of being faced with division. You remember that particular Sunday morning he went along to the church, and then after church he came home. The effects of the sermon that he heard were still very much upon him until he says he had eaten a good dinner, and then the effects of the sermon wore off. Is that not the case? You can see it with your own children very often. It doesn't take them long to be out of the door of the church than when any apparent impression that may have been made seems to have disappeared. But can I just say this? Don't be unduly worried about that. It's the seed that goes in and is hidden that is most likely to come up and bear fruit, not that which lies on the surface. The devil will snatch that away anyway. And you see, dear old Bunyan, he got rid of the seed that was lying on the surface with his dinner. Until, as he said, I went out to Elstow Green in the Sunday afternoon to play at that game called Cat. And he was going to knock the disc up in the air. He had knocked it up once. And he was going to knock it up the second time and hit it with the bat. And then he says, just as I was about to strike it the second time, a voice did suddenly dart from heaven into my soul, which said, John Bunyan, wilt thou leave thy sins and go to heaven, or have thy sins and go to hell? A divine ultimatum. The same divine ultimatum, my friends, which the Word of God delivers to each and every one of us as it divides asunder time and time again in the Word of God, in the Word of God, in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no purgatory. There's no limbo. There's heaven. There's hell. And we're bound for one, or we're bound for the other. And that's the end of the matter. Now, before we go any further, my friends, which is it? Come on, you're intelligent enough, surely, to be able to answer that question. If God were to call you this night to stand before him, would you stand before him with your trust in Christ, or with your trust in yourself, or in some other thing? And the Word of God divides. And the issue of division is so fundamental and so basic to the Word of God that now our Savior, having preached and brought in that division time and time and time again, now our Lord, the great prophet of our souls, my friends, he himself sees fit to turn and to conclude his sermon in this way. Well, the issue of division, and then fundamental, basic to that fundamental, basic thing then, is this issue of hearing. Verse 46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. And then verse 49, but he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, and so forth. And there's no issue more prominent in the Word of God itself than hearing the Word of God itself. And so our Lord, having now preached to these people, he presses them up to the whole issue of hearing and hearing aright. Now we mentioned John Bunyan and the Holy War. Remember, few weeks ago when we spoke about the poor in spirit, you remember the two people who came and petitioned. You remember the background to the Holy War. You remember man's soul. That's how Bunyan sets out man, in an allegory. He's like a city called man's soul. And the king El Shaddai ruled over man's soul until one day it fell to Diabolus the devil. And then the Lord El Shaddai came to get his man's soul back again. And all those processes until finally Prince Emmanuel came to rule over man's soul again. Well, in the preface, or in the first chapter rather, of the Holy War, Bunyan tells us, gives his description about man's soul. And he says that there were gates in the walls of man's soul, in the city of man's soul. And the names of the gates, he says, were these. Remember, the old cities had gates, of course. The names of the gates were these, he says. There was ear gate, eye gate, mouth gate, nose gate, and feel gate. The five senses. But you see which of those that Bunyan sets preeminent and prominent and at the top of the list? Ear gate, he says. Ear gate. And in fact, says Bunyan in another place, Don't you know he says that the ear is the shortest and surest way to the heart? If you want to get to the heart, he says, you get there quicker by the ear. Some pretty eminent men have challenged Bunyan on that. And they've said, well, he was wrong there. The eye's the quickest way to the heart. Mine eye affects my heart much more readily, said Alexander White, than my ear. So John Bunyan's wrong. John Bunyan's not wrong. John Bunyan, my friends, learnt his practical divinity in the best school of all. And I urge you to it again. Genesis chapter 3. And until we get in and steep our hearts and our minds in Genesis chapter 3, then we don't understand our own hearts, the sin of our own hearts, and the one that aggravates the sin of our own hearts, the devil. You remember how the fall of man ended? It was when Eve turned and looked and saw with her eye that the fruit of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil was something to be desired. And you see, perhaps that's where it all lies. She saw, well, surely that establishes it. She saw, but that's how the temptation of mankind ended. And sometimes we're inclined to look at that which is obvious and on the surface, and how a thing concludes, we never get to the root of the matter by looking at the effect. We must look at the cause, and not at the end of an issue, but at the beginning of it. And oh, my friends, that temptation of our first parents in the Garden of Eden didn't begin with Eve looking, began with the devil speaking. And the serpent, which was more subtle than any beast of the field, it says, which the Lord had made, said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. And don't you see what he does? And he does this often. He imitates God. Hadn't God what? The God had said, of all the trees in the garden thou mayest freely eat, the offer of the bounty of God to our first parents, but the prohibition of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it, for on the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die, God said. And now the devil, you see, transforming himself into the angel of light, which he does, comes to our first parents and uses exactly the same kind of communication. Yea, he said, hath God said. And he speaks into ear gate, my friends. And in such a way, remember how he attacks the integrity of God and God's word? Has God said that you shall die? And what he's doing, now listen to this very carefully, because the Genesis chapter 3 is basic to our Christian life. What the devil is doing there, my friends, he's giving Eve an opportunity to call in a second opinion with regards to her eternal death. Has God said that if you eat of that tree in the midst of the garden, you shall die? And what he's doing is this, he's saying, you better consult somebody else. Guess who? Eve. And of course, Eve's opinion would be fine. And when the devil comes to us, my friends, saying to us, is that what God really says in his word? He's inviting us to call in a second opinion, that second opinion being us. And unless we're very careful, you can be sure that we ourselves are going to accept ourselves as the specialist on the subject. And what God has said is going to go out the window. It's not a story. We accuse the liberals sometimes of speaking about the first 11 chapters of Genesis, although they're myth. My friends, all right, don't treat them as though they're myth. Treat them as though they are the account of the fall of man, and by virtue of that they shall never fall out of use for fallen man. And they belong to us every day that we live. And so the distortion of the word. Has God said that ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden? That's not really what God said. Devil puts an inflection on there. God said, of all the trees you may eat. except one. You see how a rephrasing can change the whole thing? Has God said you shall not eat of every tree? Until dear old Eve, as she begins to swing ear gate on its hinges, she begins to side with the old serpent. And the woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. God never said that. Read the account. God never said anything about not touching the tree. But once he gets his hand in the hole of the lock and lifts the latch and pushes the door, my friends, then he's getting now help from the inside, from Eve herself. Until you come to that final, flat, flamboyant denial, ye shall not surely die. And it's all an issue of hearing. And the dear old tinker was right, that ear gate is the shortest and surest route to the heart of man's soul. And so this he knew also, that the devil, having begun like that, and seeing the validity of that, then the devil himself, you see, with all that information and experience at his disposal, he would take care then that the way that he got to the heart of our parents at the first is the way that he'll endeavor to block up with those that come after in his own tactics. So you get that lovely bit in the Holy War, where the devil, knowing that El Shaddai, through Emmanuel, has launched the attack on the city. Well, he says, we have to do something about it. And he says, let's close up all the gates, so that El Shaddai, the king, can't get back into man's soul. And they close up all the gates until my Lord will be will, as Bunyan calls him. Gives instructions about ear gate. And that gate, he says, that's where the king's forces are most likely to try and enter. Most likely to try and enter. Therefore, he says, let's have double guards, double bolts, double locks and bars. And let's set old Mr. Prejudice and his 60 deaf men to guard ear gates. The issue of hearing, my friends, and the issue of hearing the word of God is an absolutely basic, fundamental issue. And the devil, above all things, he'll keep us away from hearing the word of God. But he'll do all in his power to keep us from hearing the word of God. Isn't it the case that sometimes we can speak, all of us surely can speak from experience. We only hear the words. Matthew tells us that when our Lord finished the Sermon on the Mount, he says they were astonished at his doctrine. They were only astonished, many of them. They weren't anything more than that, never went beyond the sound. You know those lovely words, and they're lovely true words. Never man spake like this man. About our Lord Jesus Christ, they are true, glorious, gracious words, my friends. And we can take the truism off them to our hearts and our minds. But you get the shattering force off them, as you do with all parts of God's word, when you get them into their setting, where they were spoken and why they were spoken at the first. And it was when the temple police force, the enemies of Christ, went to arrest Christ, but his time had not yet come. And so he spoke and he arrested them. He apprehended them. And they went back to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, and they say, we couldn't arrest him. Never man spake like this man. The sound had stopped them. In another few weeks, my friends, they were out after the Lord again. Out after the Lord again. The sound, you see, got around them. People can get enveloped in a sermon. Don't you often hear it? Sometimes you hear it, of course, sincerely. Sometimes you hear it with about as much knowledge behind it as planned the air. And what was his text today? And that sound, my friends, like an opium jag. But that's all that it is. And as far as instruction in the good word of life is concerned, that's something that has to go away beyond the mere sound of God's word. Sometimes we hear it according to the season that we choose. That lovely testimony about John the Baptist given by the Lord himself. He was a bright and a shining lamp, he says. And you rejoiced in his ministry. You rejoiced in his light. We're willing to rejoice in his light. For a season. For a season. Dear old John the Baptist was an oddity. When he came out of the desert eating locusts and wild honey and dressed with his camel skin drapery and his leather girdle and all the rest. My friends, they thought, this is great. I haven't heard anything like this before. They were like moths swirling round the lamp lit in the cool of the evening until they got too close to the lamp and their wings were singed. And they turned away from him. And he was eventually beheaded. Seize them. And I will hear the word of God so long as we can choose the season that we're going to hear it in. And then that question of selectivity. We'll hear what we want to hear. That's why, my friends, can I commend that article in the Wicked Gate to you this month by Alexander on expository preaching. That's why, don't you see, as he says there, not only are the sentences of the Word of God part of the inspiration, but the whole connection. And the whole thing hanging together. And if ever the Church of Jesus Christ needed anything in our day, it's to get the wholeness of the Word of God and what it all means. That's an exercise for pulpit and pew, for preacher and people alike. You can't jump over things under that discipline to your heart and mind. Dear old Mr. Bunyan, you remember we mentioned it a couple of weeks ago, how selective he was. Why, he loved Joshua. That was one of his favorite books. And he loved Samson. He loved Gideon. He loved the clash of metal and the wars and the battles of the Old Testament and all the histories. He loved those things. Well, but he says, as for the epistles of Paul, I could not away with them. I do not like you, Dr. Fell. Remember that wee rhyme? The reason is I cannot tell, but this I know and know full well. I do not like you, Dr. Fell. We're selective, my friends. Even now, under any sermon, in any of our hearts, there's a grid, you see, that seems to take the whole volume of the Word of God and chips it up like a potato going through a chipper and takes this bit and that bit to our hearts and our minds. And the whole business of hearing is indeed a business that it becomes each and every one of us to see to in our lives. He is like a man, this man, that hears the words and does them, like a man that built his house in that good fashion. And the other says, the Lord, he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth. May the Lord, my friends, again give us grace to hear the words of the Lord our God. And then finally the issue of doing the word itself. And you see how our Lord sums it up then. You hear on the one hand, he says, and they do. Or else they hear on the other hands and they do not. And in this, you can bring it in an application to your heart and mind. You can bring it with regards to the gospel to your soul. Our Lord speaks about these two men setting out to build a house, a clear parable. And they both build, but they both build with tremendously different results. And can we just hear plainly, simply what the parable is? That earthly story with the heavenly meaning, hear it aright, and by the grace of God, receive it aright, and do it aright to his praise. Which builder are you? You see the similarities that our Lord Jesus Christ sets out before us, or the similarities that exist All these people in the Sermon on the Mount are sitting on that Galilean hillside. In the Sermon on the Plain, they're standing on that plain, and our Lord Jesus Christ is just at the foot of the hillside where he's come down. But they're all there under the sound of his voice. They're all Jews, or the majority of them would have been Jews at this point in his ministry. They've all listened. Like the two men in the parable, you see, both those men see the necessity of building something for their life. And the both of them set about building. They both built, says our Lord. The rain descended, the floods came up, the streams beat, all of those things. Both their houses were subject to the same travails and trials and everything else. There are many similarities. So it is with any of us. There's similarities in our life, my friends. You can draw them even out tonight in our own congregation. You see, generally speaking, unconverted people who come to church, they've got at least something in the back of their mind, something in their heart that tells them that it's necessary to build onto an eternal day, to have some kind of a shelter, to have some kind of a dwelling for that day that someone in the back of their heart and their mind, they believe God is going to bring to pass. And so they set about building. What do they do? They see how believers build, perhaps. And they say, right, I'll build just like that. They do outwardly the same things. Begin to come to church, begin to read the Bible, begin to pray. And those two houses that those two men built, you see, our Lord doesn't tell us that there was any outward difference in them. None whatsoever. In fact, the whole slant of our Lord's parable would lead us to believe that both the houses were absolutely identical on the outside. And yet what tremendously different results, my friends, and what a difference at the end of the day. You see, there were a few differences. I suppose their actions were different. Didn't they both hear? Didn't all these people hear the message? They understood what our Lord was speaking about. I don't think it's a question of intellect or understanding when people don't get themselves converted. Not a bit of it, my friends. Take some of those words of the Lord. Take those words from the Sermon on the Mount about the wide gate and the broad way that leadeth on to destruction, and the narrow gate and the narrow way that leadeth on to life eternal. Take those words about heaven on the one hand and hell on the other, about believing and trusting in Christ on the one hand and about not believing and not trusting on the other. My friends, there's nothing difficult to understand in those concepts. Those people would have understood what our Savior was speaking about. Perhaps they even admired his words. Perhaps they went home and they repeated his words and talked about his words and all the rest. But our Lord speaking about doing his works, about believing his words. And he says, whosoever hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken unto the man who built his house upon a rock. You see, we stop short. Is that not the case? And once we get a wee bit, once we get the facade, once we get the outside walls up, then that's all we seem to worry about without examining just where our house, our shelter, our refuge, wherever you want to call it, just where it stands and therefore just how it will stand when it needs to stand. Remember that man Micah in the Old Testament? He'd a house full of idols. But he said, I think I'll do this. He said, I think I'll get myself a Levite. And so he got himself a Levite. He employed a priest in his house as well. Then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. You get all the idols and then you push in a wee bit of the Christian religion as well. And you think you're made. That's the very thing that our Lord's speaking about. Both the men saw that they needed a house. Both the men went about building their house. But how different, in fact, were their actions? I suppose the greatest point of all, of course, was this, that their foundations were different. Surely that's what the gospel's all about. That first man, says the Lord, dig down deep until he got to bedrock. And then only when he got to bedrock, only then did he begin laying his house on the foundation. The other man dug a wee bit, went no deeper than the earth and the sand itself, and then he built his house. And that's what the gospel's all about. That woman, the Countess of Huntingdon, so often quoted. You remember that one night when she'd been at a banquet, she'd got everything made for her in this life. And then suddenly in the midst of the banquet, out she flew and back to her house she flew and threw herself down in the bed. My heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That was her word, the only word she could get into her heart and mind. Until one of her sister-in-laws was converted. And she told her about Christ, and Countess of Huntingdon, after a long time, turned to the Word of God and turned to that lovely Word. No other foundation can man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You see how clear and how simple that is. You can't build on anything else, my friend. Can't do it. Christ himself is the foundation and the chief cornerstone and the bulwarks and the walls and all things in the house of our salvation. And he calls us to come and to shelter and to be safe in it. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood when all around my soul gives way. He then is all my hope and stay on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. My friends, that man, says the Lord, who heard the word and then went away and did those things that he said, that's like the man that built his house on that sure foundation. And those who only heard and who didn't do, didn't believe, didn't trust in, didn't hope in the things that he said, then they're like the man who built his house. He built a house, but he built it only upon the earth. And then how different were their results? He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. In verse 49, but he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. You listen on, converted person. There's nothing more sad than the ruin of a soul, the eternal ruin of a soul. All you have to do is look about in our own town even. You can see many bodies that have been ruined. That's not passing judgment, that's simply stating facts, my friends. Don't you see them rolling about the town, many strong, able-bodied young men, and young women too, absolutely hooked on drink, dragged into the gutter, absolutely into the gutter. The ruin of a life, the ruin of a body. Nothing compared to the ruin of a soul, forever and ever. And when our Lord says that the ruin of that house was great, take our Lord's word for it. For he who made the soul knows the soul. And so the eternal day comes. That's what our Lord is saying. Throughout all this life, all these things happen. All the perplexities, all the winds that blow upon us all. You don't become immune to these things when you become a Christian by the grace of God. Not a bit of it. But oh, my friends, when the final storm breaks, then that's the issue. When you stand in Christ and stand safe in the house built on Christ and founded upon the rock. Otherwise, your house falls and you in it, and great is the fall of that house. Surely the Lord's words are clear. We'll be condemned for our sin. That's obvious in the Word of God. But you see, my friends, how God will stand absolutely and totally justified in condemning us for our sins. That he sets before us an open word, an open door in the gospel. And to refuse to hear that and refuse to step through that door onto the large ground of redemption, my friend, what condemnation. You tonight, here, under this very parable, under the absolute clarity and simplicity of that parable, will you ever dare in an eternal day to stand before God and say, I didn't understand? Surely not. Because then you insult your own intelligence, and not only the Lord God himself. But our Lord concludes. Listen to it again. Whoever hears these words and does them, whoever believes, whoever trusts, whoever casts for their soul's salvation on Christ alone, is like that wise man who built his house upon a rock. And nothing made it fall. On the other hand, to hear and to believe not is like a man who built his house upon the earth. It did fall, and great was the ruin of that house. May God make it clear to our hearts for his glory.